Thank you, Tom. Good morning. May the Lord be with you. I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but I still remember the first time I got in trouble at church camp. Now, before you start assuming things, no, I didn't light anything on fire, and no, nothing almost burnt down. That was later. The first time I got in trouble at church camp was actually I was really little. If you remember, before you go for a week at church camp, sometimes you just go for a night or a couple of days. And I remember the first time I went to church camp, and I was so excited to spend the night at camp. And one of the things that we do on the last night was to have a big bonfire, and we were roasting marshmallows and sitting around the fire. And I had an amazing experience at camp because I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I just remember that I felt really, really close to God through that experience. Have you ever had that experience where you couldn't really describe it? And even at a young age, you could say, yeah, God was with me. He was present. And as a kid, I wanted to be able to see with my eyes. I wanted to visualize what it was like to see God. So we're sitting around the campfire, and it's prayer time. And everybody has their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and they're doing the right thing. And here's little Ben Kreider sitting over to the side with my flashlight. And the flashlight is just going around. And what I was doing was I was visualizing the light that was God. God was there, and he was listening to us as we prayed. And so when our camp counselor said amen, I took my flashlight, and I went all the way down as if God was saying, thank you. Thank you for praying to me. Here I go. So I was so ashamed that I didn't even tell my camp counselor when I got in trouble that he pulls me aside and says, you know, when we pray together, you really should pay attention to the prayer and not be playing with your flashlight. And I was just too ashamed. I didn't even want to tell him that that was me trying to see that God was there, that God was present. And I think that's kind of in our hearts. That's what we all want. We want to know where God is, where we can go, that we can experience and feel and know that God is present, right? And late comedian David Brenner actually was written as quoting. He said, we're already totally in the presence of God. What's missing is our awareness. And that just kind of stuck with me because I was thinking, you know, so often even on Sunday mornings I come rushing in and thinking of all the things that I have to do or people that I want to talk to and all those things, and I forget to be aware that God is already here. And how many of you walked in this morning and you knew God is in this place? I hope so, and I hope that we become more and more aware of where God is and how we can meet with him and how we can know that he is with us. And so really that's our goal this morning. I think we've been working through this theme for the whole summer almost of how our weakness can be God's strength. And I really believe that God knows all of our weaknesses, especially when we're not aware of him, but he knows what we need. And God can meet us in those places of weakness. And so I have a job for you again this morning. Is that okay? I like handing out jobs because then if you have a job during the sermon, if you fall asleep, then I can say, you didn't do your job. So instead of the pastor was boring or he was too long or something like that. So you ready for your job? Here's your job. So we go through the story today. Write down, highlight, circle in your mind any time that you hear God making a promise about where he is and how he wants to be with us. Whenever you see God making a promise about where he is and how he wants to be with us, just kind of mentally make a note of that because I think God wants to say something to all of us this morning. So let's recap a little bit the story of Solomon. God has granted Solomon, as Maury shared last week, this promise of wisdom. Well, actually, Solomon was asked by God, what is it that you want me to give to you? And Solomon says, Lord, help me to be wise so that I can be discerning, so that I can lead your people. And God not only grants that promise, or that request, I should say, the request to Solomon, saying, you'll have wisdom, but not only that, he gives to Solomon riches and honor and peace. Because if you remember David, a lot of David's life was war. David was at war a lot, but Solomon's kingdom was a kingdom of peace. And God blessed Solomon in that way. not only that, but then just like in the children's story that was just read for us, Solomon goes to build the temple of the Lord, the place that God had promised he would come and dwell. So there you go. There's the first one. I promise that I will come and dwell, that this would be the place where my name will be forever. This was the promise that God gave to David, and now Solomon is fulfilling that promise. Something very cool that I learned about when you see name, when God says, my name will be there, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you hear that word name, it means essence. Say essence. It's a cool word. Essence, right? God's presence, not just a plaque on the wall, but God's physical presence, his manifest presence is there, his essence. And so the question for Solomon and for Israel could have gone something like this. Where can we go to meet God? Where can we go to experience God's presence? They didn't have flashlights like I did at camp, but they were asking the same question. Where can I see God? Where can I experience God? And the answer to that question was, well, go to the temple. And if you remember Moses, all the way back, Moses had something really cool happen. He got to talk to God basically face to face. He didn't get to see God, but he had conversations as if God were his best friend, almost face to face. And then as Jennifer shared with the kids' story, you can visualize the tent going through this huge desert in this little tent, just kind of being set up, tore down, and that's where the ark, where God's presence was, it traveled with the people. And now Solomon is saying, I want to build for you a temple. So that brings us to the story for today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 8. So 1 Kings chapter 8. And here's what's happening. The temple is being built, and the temple is built. And now in chapter 8, King Solomon in verse 1 says, summons into his presence of at Jerusalem the elders, the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the Israelite families, all of the leaders to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David, to put it in the temple. Because this is the place where we will go to worship God and where God can be found. And so when I was thinking about the temple, do we have a picture of that, Emily? Think about the temple. When I tried to visualize the temple, I know it's kind of small up here, but there's lots of really good just renderings and drawings of what the temple might have looked like. I used to think that the temple was this huge, massive structure that I just, you know, couldn't even fathom its size. But when I looked into it, it was only 90 feet long and 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. It's maybe a third the length of a football field. It's not huge, but big. But not only that, if you have a chance, read through chapters 5 and 6 and even into 7, because it was beautiful. It took 7 years for Solomon to build, along with all the laborers, for them to build this place. 7 years. And it was the place where God's glory would come and dwell. And so take a look at verse 6. This is where it gets really good. The priest brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary in the temple, to the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And then skip to verse 10. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I want to stop right there. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like? If on a Sunday morning, if today, Jennifer, or next week, the worship team couldn't come into the sanctuary because God's presence was so thick and so much and so overwhelming that we couldn't even enter in. I can't even fathom that. And actually, it kind of scares me a little bit. If God's glory fell in such a way that we could not even enter in. But that's exactly what happened. And after remembering, here's the promise again, the promise that God kept to David, Solomon begins, he actually prays a prayer of dedication in verse 22 and following. He begins by stating what is very obvious at this point. I think Solomon does a good job at stating the obvious right here. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no one like you. And that's true. There is absolutely no one like God who is holy, who is perfect, who is other. But not only that, look at verse 23 and following. He says, God, there is no one like you who keeps your covenant or promise of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. In other words, when God speaks, he acts. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. God, there is no one who is like you. And then if we go to verse 30, Solomon says, Lord, we want you to hear our prayers. When people come and they pray to you in this place, will you hear their prayers? Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Because in that time, if you wanted to pray to God and to give God a request, you went to the temple, and these are the kinds of things that they would pray for. Verse 31, when a man wrongs his neighbor, pray and be forgiven. Verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, but when they turn back and confess, bring them back. And then verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, but when they confess and turn from their sins because you've afflicted them, then hear from heaven, forgive their sin, teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land. Verse 38, when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Did you catch that? Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Can you hear the words of Solomon who said, will God really dwell on earth? And I think he asked an important question because I think Solomon is on to something here. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, I want to read to you how God responds. Do you want to hear it? God's response to Solomon. Solomon is saying, God, I dedicate this temple to you. This is where we're going to come worship you. This is where we will find you and experience your presence. Look at chapter 9 if you have your Bibles open. Verses 3 through 5. And this is how God responds. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and if you do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So God responds and he says, my name, my presence will be with you forever. And so God made a promise to Solomon about where he would be. God made a promise about where his presence can be found. But what about us today? What about little Ben Kreider at the campfire who is wondering, where can I go to meet God? Let's fast forward. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ himself, comes to earth and dwells among people. And Jesus Christ, who is fully God and became fully man, said some amazing words and made this promise in John 14. I think it's on the screen. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here's the promise that Jesus gives. I will be in you. So where do we go to meet God? I think the better question is, where does God go to meet us? God made a promise about where he would be, and he came. His glory fills our lives. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that his glory fills our lives from the moment that we say yes to him. For the very first time. The moment that you say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be in my life. I want to follow you. His glory fills our lives. He is holy. He's mysterious. We can't grasp him, but yet he chooses to come and dwell in us. So how do you respond to that? God's saying, I want to come and I want to live inside of you. I think probably the best response is just like Solomon. Solomon said, yes, Lord, let what you promised come true. Sometimes I think we make our faith so hard. Would you agree? Sometimes we make our faith about trying to get it right when really it might just be as simple as just saying, yes to what God has already promised. Yes, I want that. I receive that. Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Can you hear Solomon again? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, God. And so if we think about the big story today, if I had to make just two conclusions about where this is going, or maybe what God might say to us, number one is this: where do I go to meet God? God wants to live in us. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew this because he even said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus lives inside of me." So number one, our lives are meant to be the house, the dwelling place where God comes and lives through his presence. That's the Holy Spirit. And second, our lives are not meant to, nor do I believe that they can contain God. We can't contain him. We try, I know I've tried, to contain God, but we can't. We can't hold him down and we can't hold him back, and God wants to be known. So I want to take us to a very interesting part of Solomon's prayer, because this is where it keeps getting better. It gets better and better and better. Look at verse 41 through 43, because now Solomon's turning the attention from us, from ourselves, outward. So let's look at verses 41 through 43. Solomon says this. He says, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to you or to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and that they may know that this house I have built bears your name." And I want to add to that verse 60. He says, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other." So now Solomon is saying it's so much bigger than just us. Now it includes all the people of the earth. And Jesus talked about this as well, which we'll come to when he prays for us. But first, I want to read to you a scripture from Ephesians that talks about this too. Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 19 through 22, it says to the church these words: "Consequently, you, church, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become," what do you see there? "A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become" what? "A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." It's amazing when God shows off, isn't it? And sometimes God's just like, "I want to remind you of something that's always been true, but maybe you didn't know it." And the translation this week as I was thinking about it was, "Dear Jesus, I know there was a time that I did not know you, that I did not know your name, and I had never experienced your presence. I truly was like a foreigner to you. But now I know you've heard my prayer because you came to me through Jesus, you saved me from my sin, and you promised to live in me by the Holy Spirit. Now the world can answer the question, where can I go to meet God? Because when the world looks at our lives, what they should be seeing is Jesus." Look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 20 and 21. This is when he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me," get this, "will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That's where I get excited, because I know that if I'm following the path that God has laid out for me, that if I'm loving God, Jesus has made this promise, I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you in your life. God made a promise to Solomon. He acted and kept that promise. And guess what? He's doing the same today. His name is Jesus. God is still making and still keeping promises. And he wants to do that in our lives. Now, I have to back up a little bit and say we still get the choice. We still get to choose. If our body truly is a temple, we still get to choose what we do with our bodies and what we do with our lives. God allows us that choice, but his glory cannot be contained. And I'm thankful for that, that there's nothing that can hold God back, not even myself, not even my choices. So here's my question for all of us. What would happen if I realized that my life, my world is the very place that God wants to reveal his glory? What would happen? Not some place far away in Jerusalem, not even, sometimes we think about all the super preachers and pastors and people out there that are just, you know, following God and on fire, but what if God said to you today that my glory is going to be revealed to the world through your life, through your heart, through your mind, through your obedience? I want to reveal myself even through your weakness, because in our weakness, he is made strong. That's encouraging news, right? God saying, I want to dwell in you. But not only that, I want to dwell in a group of people. It's not just about me, because the moment I say yes to following Jesus, I now am part of a family. So go ahead and just look around real quick. Look at the people who are sitting around you. The Bible is very clear that we're not in it for ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to just live our own faith, but God is saying he's building another temple. He's building another house. And it's actually on purpose that Paul says, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through every generation forever and ever and ever. To God be the glory. This is where God gets the most glory, because this is where the world sees that God is still alive, through the church. Hear these words that Jesus prayed for you and for me in John 17. Jesus actually prayed these words for us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and that you have loved them, even as you have loved me. You see, this is how the world will know where to find God, where to find the presence of God, the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance of God, through you, through us. Through us learning how to love one another. So I think the better question this morning is not where do we go to meet God, but where does God go to meet us? Our lives are meant to be the dwelling place for God. Our lives are meant to be the place where God comes and sets up shop. And not only that, but his glory, his purposes, his kingdom, we can't contain it. So we might as well just let him do his thing, right? So there's so many times that I just keep saying no to God. The best way that I know how to try to hold God down, to try to say, God, don't do that, is this one little word that I learned as a kid. You know what it is? No. No, God. Not right now. And I actually have a book that we read to Gary right now. It's actually called My No, No, No Day. And if you get a chance to read that book, it is very cute. It is funny. But it's so true. It's the thing that we learn right away is to say no. And Jesus says to us, as he did to Solomon, I want you to trust me. And not only that, but I want you to obey me. And so often we say no. Sometimes we make following Jesus so hard when it's just a matter of learning one day at a time to just say yes, to just keep saying yes to him. Instead of trying to get it right, maybe we can learn something from Solomon, as he did, that when God said, Solomon, I want you to build me a temple for my name to dwell. Solomon said what? Yes, he did. Solomon, I want you to love me by obeying my commands. Solomon said, not Simon says, Solomon says, yes. That could be a new game, all right? God says to us, I want to come into your life. This is the biggest decision, and we have an opportunity to say yes. Unfortunately, for some of us, and I know this is true of my testimony too, I stopped after that one. I stopped saying yes when I said, God, I want you to come into my life. And it took me until the year 2000 at a youth event to say, God, I'm going to give you a whole lot more than just going to heaven one day. Because what I didn't realize is that God keeps asking. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where just God says, I want to come into your life. I want to forgive you of your sins. But then he just keeps asking for more. But he loves us, and that's what makes it okay. He says things like, I want you to love me by obeying the things that I said. Okay, yes, help me to do that. This means I want you to let go of some things. Yes. This means that I want you to surrender all those plans that you have made. Yes, okay, Lord. And then he keeps going. I want you to forgive as I have forgiven you. Yes. I want you to love those who deserve it the least. Yes. I want you to love those who disagree with you. Yes. I want you to love those who want to hurt you. Yes. I want you to serve those instead of just yourself. I want you to serve rather than being served. Mind you, all these things are a lifetime of learning how to say yes. And I want you to tell the world about me. How many of you get nervous telling others about Jesus? I know that I do. It's hard. You know what the difference is? I think when we begin to see people the way that Jesus does, it changes everything. And when we begin to look people in the eyes and see what God sees, we can't help but share the love of God with them. Then God says, you'll have to give up your reputation. Okay. You'll have to give up your need for power. Yes. You'll have to give up your need for control. Yes. You'll have to give up your need to defend yourself. 22 years a Christian, and I'm still learning how to say yes. But it is a lifetime. And that's why I'm so glad for this theme that we've been doing this summer is, in our weakness, he is made strong. And perhaps the Christian life isn't trying to get it right, but a lifetime of learning how to say yes over and over to the one who got it perfectly right for us. That in every single weakness, and I can testify to this, God proves himself strong over and over and over again. We want to hide our weakness, but do you ever wonder if this is the way that God wants to reveal himself to the people that you know and that you love? I'm not talking about sin, because sometimes we see sin as a weakness, and it does hold us back. But I'm talking about those things in our character that we would just rather not the world see. And we all know the weaknesses that we have. But what if God wanted to use our weakness as the very starting place for people to see how good and how strong God truly is? That would be an amazing thing. What would happen if we all truly believed that thing that God wants to work in us? I want to kind of wrap up here with Solomon and look at, again, how God responded, because I think this is important. God responds to Solomon in chapter 9. He says, first of all, and this is very important, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Friends, God hears us. God hears you when you talk to him. Solomon, I've heard your prayer, and I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place that you have built will be where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. And as I read words like this where God speaks, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes Jesus, is almost as if he is saying to us today some similar words where he says, Church, I have heard your prayer. I will set you apart to be holy. And the life that you are building together now, think of the lives that are being built together in this place. The life that you are building together now is where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over you, for you are dear to my heart. I guess I get choked up sometimes when I read these things, because sometimes I don't believe it. But when God asks us today, when he asks you by name, what will your response to him be? When God says, this is my promise for you, for this church, for this community, for the world that I'm sending you into. This is my promise. What will our response to him be? Will it be yes? Whether it's for the first time, or maybe you've been practicing saying yes, a few no's in there, but you've been practicing saying yes for a while. Do you want to see God working in your everyday life? Do you? I know that I really do. I want to see God working in the ordinary, in the moments. And I don't know a lot. There's a lot of things that are just mysterious, and God is so much bigger than I can comprehend. But there's one thing that I'm learning in this journey, is that when I see Jesus promise something, and when I see Jesus saying something, and I say yes, he does it. And whenever you see Jesus promise, I want to come and live inside of you, and you say, God, I want that. And then he begins asking more and more and more, and you see Jesus himself asking these things, and when you say yes, you begin to notice, you begin to become aware that God is here, and his glory fills the temple. So to close, I just want to ask a question. Where do you have trouble saying yes to God? Do you have trouble saying yes to God for the very first time? There might be some of us here today who maybe have never said yes to God at all. Maybe because you don't quite understand it, or maybe because you don't think you need it, or that you even want it. Do you have trouble saying yes to God, asking him to be a part of your life? Do you have trouble saying yes to God by letting things go? I know this is me a lot of times, where Jesus says, I want you to lay that thing that you're holding on to so tightly, I want you to lay it down and just give it to me. So maybe for some of us, our yes is just simply surrender, saying, God, I give this to you, and I'm asking you to take it. For some of us, our yes might, the hardest one might be just to receive from God. Maybe it's receiving love. Maybe it's receiving forgiveness, true forgiveness. Maybe it's receiving power. Maybe I'm afraid that if God's power gets a hold of me, who knows what he's going to ask me to do. But maybe it's receiving power and the gifts to live the way that God has called me to. Where do you have trouble saying yes? So when I think about the temple that Solomon built, think about when it was being built up. And when people came to see the temple, it wasn't something that was kind of in the background. The temple was meant to be seen. So when others see my life, do they see my love for God growing and being built up? Or if I'm really honest, am I keeping God in a box on Sundays, keeping him just in that most holy place? I find it a little bit saddening that the closest people in my life sometimes may never know the love that God has for them, not because I'm not sure of it myself, but because in the moment when I have an opportunity to say yes and to share God's love with them, I'm usually saying something like, not right now, or not that God, or maybe not with these people. And if you think about the temple wasn't a pretty backdrop to everything else. People traveled for miles and miles. It actually says that people traveled for miles to hear Solomon's wisdom, but people traveled for miles and miles to be in the place where God's glory dwells. And this is my prayer for us, that we as a church, when Jesus comes into our life, that he would not just be part of the background, but that he would be the only thing that people see when they look at our lives. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about growing, being built up, that the temple of God where his spirit dwells would be the place that people come to. When they see my life, do they see Jesus? So may God build all of us together into the most beautiful display of his glory. And may we practice every single day simply learning how to say yes to him. When God speaks, we say yes, and then we act. And not only that, may we behold God in our lives, speaking and acting and keeping every promise. What will your response be today? My hope is that it will be yes, yes, yes.